Morning, we have a wonderful opportunity to hear from Phil Holsinger from God's Word this morning. Phil has been involved one way or another with different pregnancy centers for about 20 years or so. Been here at the Blue Ridge Women's Center for just, is it 2 years now, Phil? About 2 years. And he, along with his wife Cindy and their 7 children, what a blessing they are for us as a community. I've had the privilege of getting to know Tom Clark pretty well, the former director, and now Phil starting to get to know him a little bit, and just the quality of these men, not just folks that feel called to this ministry, not just folks that have a love and a compassion and a care, but if you can imagine what it would be like to be in a place where there's 400 different churches with I don't know how many different denominations, and what it would be like to be visiting these different places and trying to connect God's people, I think it's one of the most, it shouldn't be, I think it's one of the most difficult tasks. And I think both Tom and Phil are such good bridge builders. And I love if you were to talk to Phil, he would say this: you know what, we're here to serve Christ, and we're here to serve Christ's church. And wow, what a just refreshing perspective from individuals. It's so easy many times in different ministries just to be concerned about me and my ministry, but that's not the way it is with Phil. And I'm just so grateful for that, that God has given us in the Roanoke Valley this particular man, who is a man that's full of vision. The direction perhaps is changing, the mission's the same. But I just would implore you, before I ask him to come up and speak, would you please be in prayer for he and his family? He would tell you that his marriage is no different than any of your marriages, and his children are no different than any of your children. But know this for certain, that they all walk around with bullseyes on their back. And the enemy would love nothing more than destroy their family, destroy their marriage, to undermine the work of Christ in this incredible struggle that's going on between life and death, and there at the Blue Ridge Women's Center. So as you would think of them, would you please be praying for their protection, praying for God's grace upon Phil, upon Cindy, upon their family. And Phil, we're just so grateful for you. And I don't want to take any more time, because I want you to come and deliver God's word and God's word to us this morning. So church, could we just as a body thank God for what he's done in the life of this man and the difference that he is making here in our community. Phil, as you come.
Well, I have to tell, wow, I told you I had a booming voice. You guys are so awesome to me. It's such an honor to be here, and I really appreciate what you've done. I think this is the 5th time that I've visited Sovereign Grace Church since I moved down here almost 2 years ago, and every time I come, you guys serve food. You know, and the last time I was here, the president showed up. Unbelievable, just for me. I can't tell you how honored I am for the way you roll out the red carpet for me. It's really pretty special. Many of you know the ministry of Blue Ridge Women's Center, or the Crisis Pregnancy Center of the Roanoke Valley. You've known it for years. We are celebrating our 25th anniversary right now. It's a great time of celebration for us, not for what we have done, but for what we've been able to witness God do in the lives of so many. Jesse, Ann, how are you guys? I didn't expect to see you here. Sorry. Just got totally taken away by that. Anyway, for us to be able to witness what God has done in the lives of people, dramatic things. If any of you were at our banquet a couple of weeks ago, we shared stories of of how lives have been touched and changed, and pretty remarkable things. Not just babies that are born that are walking around today that may not have been had we not had an opportunity to share Christ's love and forgiveness and care, but you know the stories that are woven include you too and me. I've only been here 2 years, but my story weaves now with it, and many of you, your stories weave with what God is doing at Blue Ridge Women's Center, and that is something that I want to remind you of and thank you for. We really want to have hearts of gratitude for what God has done through that effort, through that work, through so many who have given so much to make a difference in people's lives. I'm not here just to collect more money from you, although I am going to share a baby bottle campaign or a changed life campaign with you this morning, because it really is a neat way in which we're kind of beginning to interact with new people in the Roanoke Valley that, if you can believe this or not, 25 years we've been around, they don't know anything about us. It's pretty amazing as I've traveled from one church to another. And as Bruce was saying, it's difficult sometimes, but I thoroughly enjoy the ability to go to one church after another and be able to celebrate with them, you know, their love of the Lord and what God has done in their lives differently. And do they people worship and express that in such different ways? But I just want to tell you, as I travel around, there are a lot of people in a lot of different places who love Jesus very, very deeply. I want you to know that. Because there are times when we in our lives, we feel like maybe we're the only ones, or maybe there are only a few other strange birds around. But I want you to know, in a lot of churches throughout the Roanoke Valley, there are a lot of strange birds. We are a peculiar people. We are. But that's awesome. And so it's an honor for me to be able to share that with you. As I pastored, one of the things that always troubled me in being a pastor was that I lost touch with what God was doing in other places. So much of my time and energy was focused right here, right in a particular place, with what was going on there in the people's lives and trying to serve them and teach them and encourage them and equip them. I lost a view and a perspective of what God might be doing in other places. And He's given me a privilege, the privilege of being able to travel around and speak briefly at different churches and see just how active He is in the lives of His children. And He continues to draw others to Himself. Always. It's always going on. And He's continuing to express His love for His kids. Loves us with an everlasting love, with a love that is beyond your imagination, with a love that He wants to lavish on us in all circumstances. And you know what? He knows all of the stuff about us. He's walked right through all of that stuff with us. You know, the struggle you may be having today, or the one you had a number of years ago, he's walked right through it. The one that you're going to have tomorrow. I'm not trying to speak prophetically here. I'm just evoking the law of averages, which He also put into place. Some of you are going to enter into struggles and difficulties tomorrow, but God is this God we serve, this God that we sang about, that we share His love with one another, is a God that is going to walk right through whatever that mess happens to be with you. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. There will be times when you think He has, but He has not. He has not. Now, I usually get 5 to 7 minutes to be able to share the baby bottle campaign, Change Life campaign with a group. So I'm going to spend a couple of minutes with you to do that. This is a baby bottle. Have any of you never seen one of these before? Could I show of hands? Okay. You all know what a baby bottle is. Kind of a little small thing. It what holds maybe 6 ounces or something in it. And what we like to do is we like to get people to pick one of these up, make a commitment to take it home, set it in a conspicuous place in their home, and then at the end of every day, simply take the change out of their pocket, open the top and drop the change in it, put the top back on. And after about 4 weeks, you haven't selected a particular day, but maybe four weeks from today, whatever date that would be, I think that's probably the first Sunday in December. You bring them all back full of change. Oh, and as my grandfather used to say, it's okay to put the quiet money in there too. But fill up the space with it, bring it back, and it may not look like very much. This is kind of what they look like when they're full and you're bringing them back. But this is an opportunity for your story to weave in with the story of someone else. This could provide so many things in the life of an individual who needs that. It could be just someone loving on them. It might be some material opportunities for them. It could be diapers or baby clothes or maternity clothes. It could be part of their educational experience. It could be so many different things that this little bottle filled with your change can do. It makes a huge difference in people's lives. It was mentioned there are a couple of boxes with those baby bottles in them by the doorway. And what I'd like to do before I move on beyond this, you can pick one of those up for your family, or if you have a couple of you in your family that want to do that, if you're dual income, two bottles is fine. Why am I saying that in an audience full of homeschooled moms and dads? Okay. Anyway, if you take one of those home and then bring it back on the first Sunday in December, you can kind of collect them and rejoice in it. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for these bottles. You know, it's just a piece of plastic until we consecrate it unto the Lord. It's kind of like our lives. It's just flesh and blood until it's consecrated unto the Lord. Or it's just ground and carpet until we consecrate it unto the Lord. And that's what I'd like to have us do. And the other thing it gives you an opportunity to do is every day you'll see that and you'll go, oh, I forgot to put my change in that. Or you'll say, you know, I want to keep them in my prayers. I want to remember them. That's right there in my face today. And it serves to remind me that there are people out there in our community who are in desperate need, who need help. And my story is part of their story. So would you pray with me as we just dedicate these bottles unto the Lord? Father, your word says everything that was made by him, for him, and for his good pleasure. And I am looking at a baby bottle that was made, and I know that its purpose and intention was for the good pleasure of Jesus. So I want to dedicate these bottles right now to you, that the change that would be put into them would be dedicated to you as well. That it would serve your purpose to build your kingdom, to touch lives, to bring others to you, to meet needs that are so desperate in so many's lives, and to honor life, because you are the author and perfecter of that life. Father, I pray for those who will take them today, that it will serve as a reminder that you're active. You're busy touching and changing people's lives here in the Roanoke Valley and throughout the country as well. Father, that all that's collected would be used to build your kingdom and to change lives for you. For you. We don't do this for anyone other than for You. And so, Lord, would You please put Your blessing on these bottles today, that we might bless and honor You as we use them and return them to bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I have more of them in my car if you need them. Wow. You have some very eloquent men who have the ability to come up and stand before you, share with you, talk with you, communicate with you, don't you? Do you realize how blessed you are for that? And you know what? There are probably many of you still out there that God's working on and is preparing and working to prepare and get you ready to be able to share that as well with others, to encourage them, to equip them, to prepare them for what God has for them in the future. I'm going to walk today through a little bit of my story for you. We don't have time to do all of it. Some of you have heard bits and pieces of it, but I'm going to share some of my story to you today. I had the opportunity to meet with some of the dads from Sovereign Grace and some of their sons yesterday. We had a great time, and it was probably measured in greatness because there was pizza there for the young guys to eat. But it wasn't just about the pizza, and it wasn't just about telling them and sharing them about what we do at Blue Ridge Women's Center or the need for a crisis pregnancy center in this community and our world today. It was an opportunity to be able to charge them with a task and to equip them for that task. All right? And that's what I want to share with you today. And I want you to know something, that even though I have penny or loafers on with tassels, I have clay feet. Any of y'all have clay feet? I can't believe that. I've got a friend who's moved up from Michigan. I actually said y'all. So be very careful over the next few months, because you'll find yourself saying that. You know what the plural of y'all is, don't you? All y'all. So, anyway, but I have clay feet. And what I'm sharing with you today is by no means perfected in my life. I don't even like standing up on a platform, because I don't want you to think for one second that I'm any different than you, that I don't have the same struggles that you do, that I haven't had the same difficulties in my life that some or many of you have also had. I want you to know that. I think it was D.L. Moody, someone came to him, I think, it may have been someone else, but came to him, a young student of God's Word who was in training to be a preacher, and he came to D.L. Moody and said, how long do I preach that which is not true in my life? And the response was, until it is. Until it is. Sometimes we feel like we live kind of a double standard life, like we're preaching something to somebody, but it's not real for us in our life yet, right? And the devil would like us to just stop. Doesn't he come to you in condemnation at those times and says, hey, look, come on, man. You're doing those very things. You're telling them not to do. God's Word's telling them not to do. You're doing them. What right do you have to stand up and say anything to any of them? I stand right now on that right. The right that God's Word, as it's heard in our ears, begins to take seed and root in our heart, and it begins to change us. And I'm not totally changed yet. My wife and three of my daughters are here. They would be more than happy to tell you how far short I am. But I'll tell you what, I know God's working in my heart. I know He's changing me. And I know that He loves me enough that He'll walk me through that change. He'll walk me through that change. It may not come as fast as I would like. It may not come as fast as you might like. I know it has not come as fast as Cindy would have liked. But it's happening. It's happening. The will of God is that we would be conformed to the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? That is the will of God. We've been predestined to that. Oh wait, we don't want to get into that whole thing. But seriously, that's His purpose in our hearts, right? Is to change us into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're all at different places in that. But if that is happening in your life, you need to say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for that. You do. No matter what anybody else says, no matter how far you've fallen short of anyone else's expectations for that, if you can review your life and survey your life and measure your life and say, you know what? I know today I'm not there, but I know today I'm more like Jesus than I was last year, last month, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Then you got cause to praise God, because it couldn't have happened without Him. Didn't happen on your own. Okay? All right, so my heart that I want to share with you today is about the Father's heart. Let me start by saying this. I get this question a lot. What is a guy doing involved in crisis pregnancy center ministry? Any of you thought that? Well, I mean, what's a guy doing? Isn't that women's ministry? What's a guy doing? Can't he get a real job? You know, what is with that guy? I often think the same thing. I'm surrounded by women at home. I'm surrounded by women at the office all the time. I can't turn without one of them mothering me or whatever, correcting me. Well, here's my answer. The answer is simple. For every woman that walks through the front door of Blue Ridge Women's Center and every other crisis pregnancy center throughout the world, there's at least one man involved. There's at least one man involved. And very seldom do we get to see those men, but they're involved. And I know they're involved. And unfortunately, I know how they're involved in many cases and why they're involved. I see the ugliness of all of that on a pretty regular basis. And all it does is reflect the ugliness in my own heart. God just says, hey, look. You know what? Don't be judgmental of them. Your heart is just as wicked as theirs. But I want to tell you this right now. We've been 35 plus years trying to get a law changed in our country that would not allow abortions to occur on demand as a right for a woman in this country. Many of you have been involved. Many of us have seen other things. I'm not here to make a political statement to you at all today, other than to say this, that until men's hearts change, that will not change. Until the heart of men in this country change, begin to see things from the Father heart perspective, it will not change. Because whether you think abortion is right for women because it gives them a right to choose or do whatever they want with their own body or anything else, let me tell you this, the main benefactor of abortion in this country and in this world are men. As long as abortion can be procured in a woman's life, it makes a man's life that much easier. It allows his heart to remain that much more wicked, that much harder. And so until that happens, we can do all of the rallying, all of the politicizing, all of the campaigning, all of the protesting we want. But it's going to require a change in heart for men. Now, I know we've got some young men here and we have some young women here. And I'm going to share something with men who are older today. So if you are a young man or a young woman, or you're a a wife. I hope you'll just give me a little grace today because I'm going to talk to the men in this audience. That's going to be my primary target of communication today. Okay? Now, I would prefer that you don't go home and say things like, "I told you so." It's not a good thing to say to guys, okay? It's just not a good thing. But as I share some of these things, God's going to begin to stir in the hearts of some men. And they are not going to know what to do. Okay? And the worst thing that you can do as a son, daughter, or mom, wife, is to kind of harp on him about that. You have to pray for him. Look for opportunities to encourage him. If you'd open in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament. Many of you have heard this many times before. I feel compelled to at least quote from Scripture a couple of times when I speak. You know, Malachi chapter 4. The focus I want to kind of end up on is the end of that chapter. It's the last of God's word before the proclamation of Jesus in the Gospels coming forth. There's a period of time in history where God seemed to be silent in Scripture between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the book of the New Covenant, the book of Matthew, the Gospels. By the way, God was not silent during that time. Okay? But he was about doing something. Okay? So if you'll follow with me, I'm going to start actually at the first part of chapter 4 and read that to you. And then we'll end up at the end of that chapter. It's only 6 verses long, so it won't take too long for us to go through it. "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." And then verse 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Pretty powerful last words of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. "I will send to you the prophet Elijah," the spirit of Elijah, "and that spirit will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, or else, I will smite the land with a curse." We're living in part of the "or else." $1.4 million in the United States alone every year are sacrificed to abortion. And over 99% of those are sacrificed on the altar of convenience. The excuse for the abortion is, it's inconvenient for me to have a baby right now. So as much as everyone else would like you to get a grasp of the fact that abortion really needs to be safe and rare and legal, and it should be there for the life of the woman or in cases of rape and incest, know this, less than 1% of all abortions in our country are performed because the life of the woman is in danger or because there is rape and incest involved. It is very, very small. The other 1.4 million abortions that occur in the country occur for convenience. And they almost always occur because of the heart of a man. Because abortion is really about my convenience. And I'm a father. You heard them say I have 7 children. I have 3 sons. My oldest 3 are boys. My youngest 4 are girls. Except they're to the point in the age right now that it's very hard for me to call them boys and girls. They're men and young women. But God is calling me to have my heart turned towards them. And for them to have their hearts turned towards me. And you know what? I don't know how to do that. I've been looking all over for some kind of how-to book that tells me how to do that. Well, there are a lot of people out there that have tried to write those books. And some that I've seen have done a fair job with it. But it leaves me wanting. Or it hasn't worked. Or maybe I haven't tried hard enough. I don't know. But I don't think it's the answer. I don't think the answer is written in one of those books. I think the answer is right in front of me, but I don't see it. See, the answer, I believe, in my heart, is for me to understand who God is as my Heavenly Father, and to allow my life to be shaped by His imagery of fatherhood. Not the imagery of fatherhood I see around me. I didn't have a terrific father raising me. Some of you have had that. But I don't believe God is calling us to image our fathers, our earthly fathers. He's calling us to image men, our Heavenly Father. And as we learn who He is and what His heart as a father is, it will shape us and change us. And the heart that He has for us, that heart that says, I'll never leave you, forsake you, the heart that says that while you were yet sinners, I sent Christ to die for you, the heart that says, I will be there with you no matter what you're going through. The heart that says, I'm your provider. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, whether you're going to get a new car this year, where you're going to vacation? Don't you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you more than the flowers in the field and the birds of the air, and yet none of them strive? You've heard this stuff. That's the heart of the Father for me. And the heart of the Father is, listen, men, my sons, I want you to understand something. I want to spend time with you. I want you to know that I'm close to you all the time. I want you to know that I know what's on your heart. I know what you're worried about. I know what you're anxious about. I know what you're concerned about. But I don't want you to be worried or anxious about those things. Because Scripture says when you are, you start to finagle things, manipulate situations, and sin creeps at the door of our anxiety and our worry. Think about it. When's the last time you were faced with maybe a difficult situation? You thought maybe you were going to lose your job. Maybe you were going to something was going to change in your life. What's the first thing we do? I don't know about you. I get the spreadsheets out. I start running the numbers. I start looking at things. How can I avert this thing? How can I do this differently? You know, And the next thing I know, I begin to compromise my integrity, compromise my word. I may not lie, but I may very well not tell the entire truth. Why? Because I'm worried. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. Because I don't have a grasp of who my Heavenly Father is. And how many of you have, like me, placed these tremendous burdens on our kids to live up to some expectation that they see we have for them? Most of you are homeschooling families. We are. We've gotten involved in that. We've done it for a purpose and a reason. Yet, you know, all too often, we measure the success of our homeschooling effort by the outcomes, the way our kids turned out. And if they turned out okay, then we did a good job. But if they didn't quite turn out the way we thought they should, our children know that. Our children live in that. Our children live in this area that says, I have to be a certain way, I look a certain way, say things a certain way, do things a certain way in order to find favor with my Father. And you know what that's a reflection of? That's a reflection of us men and our perception of who our Heavenly Father is. See, we think that we have to perform a certain way, do things a certain way, say things a certain way. We have to go certain places and do them in a particular order because that's what the Father expects of us. And when we fall short, how do we feel? Oh, my. How am I ever going to get right with Daddy again? That's how our kids feel. The heart of fathers cannot be turned toward their children until they get a grasp of the heart that the Father in heaven has for us, His sons. And when we grasp that, when we begin to wrestle with it, we get to learn it and make it real in our lives, we will express that to our own children. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You have my ear and my favor no matter what you do. No matter what kind of mess you find yourself in, I'm there to walk with you through it. Oh, but preacher, come on. There's so much junk out there in the world. Can't we protect our kids from this? Can't we somehow avert their being involved in those things? Absolutely. We have a lot of things that we can do. But we must not send the message to our children that that's how they find favor with their dads. A little over 20 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. Believe me, it was a very, very difficult time in my life and the life of Cindy and I, our family, at that time. 6 years earlier, I had given my life to the Lord. I was involved in a business that all of us were Christians. We used to pray for the business daily. We committed that business to the Lord and all of those kinds of things. And I had great dreams and aspirations, but I heard those six letters from a physician one day, one Wednesday afternoon, outside the ultrasound area within a hospital, on the telephone from my urologist, who said, "You have cancer." And I felt like my life had just been swept right out from underneath me. Now I'm standing here 20 years later in front of you today by the grace of God. Through sound medical treatment, through good counsel, and through God's healing touch, my life was spared. And I'm not here to talk to you about cancer. I'm here to talk to you about what happened after cancer for me. During that time, I said, Lord, I've been trying to serve you, desiring to serve you. I've been praying for our business every day. We've been praying together, been studying your word. But the reality is, I've had this vision and these hopes and these plans that I've conjured up in my own heart and my own mind, and I've been asking you to bless them. And they're all disappearing around me. Everything's going away. And a revelation took place in my life, and that was this, that I needed to say, God, I'm here to serve you no matter what you want me to do, no matter where you want me to go, no matter what any of that stuff is about, I'm here to serve you. And so in that hospital room, I made that rededication, or that really first time dedication of that part of my heart to God. I said, God, I will go anywhere you want. I will do anything you would like me to do. I'll serve anywhere in any capacity. And I didn't make it a deal. I didn't say, if you heal me of cancer. Because I knew that if he didn't heal me of cancer, I was going to go to be in a better place anyway. But if he was going to leave me here, in his wisdom, I was willing to go anywhere, do anything that he wanted me to do. But I have to be honest with you. I held something back even then. I can remember saying it in my heart as I laid there. And I said, but God, please don't send me to Africa. You know, it's like, I'll go anywhere, do anything, but, you know, come on, please, not Africa. Another time I'll tell you the stories of my trip to Nigeria. God has a sense of humor. It was awesome. All right, let's get back to this. As I came out of that, God got me involved in pregnancy center work. I ran into a bunch of people, met some really wonderful people, but God began to stir in my heart. What does it mean to be a godly man? What does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly father? I didn't know what that meant. I didn't have an example in my life, but I needed one. And I began to cry out to God for him to provide that. It was an absolute expression of God's word that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So the desire of my heart was to have some kind of godly example of what it meant to be a man from God's perspective who could reflect the Father's heart into my life. And I just went about crying out for that, but trying to serve God and delighting myself in him. The very first event I ever did for a pregnancy center, as I began to work for one in Michigan, I had to do a pastor's breakfast. And at the end of that pastor's breakfast, I had talked about the ministry that I knew absolutely nothing about, but I stood up and spoke, and my wife and kids can tell you that I'm very good at speaking about eloquently about things that I don't know anything about. It's not a problem for me. Little guy about this tall, kind of a fire plug looking guy, gray hair, walked up to me and he said, I really appreciate the fact that you're here. My name is Lauren. I want you to know something. You can call me anytime you want. I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. And I'd look forward to getting to meet you and know you a little better. And that man walked very closely with me for a number of years in my life. And he was the answer to that cry that I had in my heart of a man whose heart was turned towards God, a man who could exemplify the Father's heart to me in my life, A couple of hundred guys gathered a few weeks ago, I couldn't be there, back in Michigan, who Lauren had spoken to their lives and had walked with through a lot of different things, and they honored him. And I had a chance to write a letter to him about how I so appreciated what he had done in my life. But let me just share briefly the most vivid memory I have of this man to give you an example of what his heart was about. He was a physician. He had set his practice aside in order to preach God's word and to pastor, but his heart was for men. And he had lived it out. He's lived it out for nearly 50 years of his life. I was in the hospital again at a later date, and I was laying in a hospital bed with tubes running in me and out of me, and I couldn't drink anything. I couldn't eat anything. I was miserable. And my feet were like I was walking on hot sand in the desert. They just were dry and they burned and they hurt. Any of you ever felt anything like that? It was just uncomfortable. It was miserable. Lauren spent an entire evening and an overnight with me, putting ice cubes on my feet. Never complained. Never gave an excuse. The Father's heart. That is the Father's heart for us. When you ache, when your feet are burning, when you're tired, when you're exhausted, He is there to put ice on your feet, to cool your weary heart. That's the Father's heart that we need to get a grasp of, men. We need to be a part of that. Young men in this world need that desperately. As I talk with young men in and out of church, believers and unbelievers, young men who walk into pregnancy centers with girls who are pregnant or may be pregnant, you know what I see? I see an entire generation of young men who don't know what it means to be the provider and protector and priest in their families. They have no idea, and they've never had it modeled or expressed for them in their lives. They don't know. There's been a study on elephants. I believe it was in India. There's a problem with elephants that are, they're called rogue elephants. They are destructive, murderous. They'll attack humans. They tear down villages. And do you know why they do that? They've studied them and found that rogue elephants were elephants that were grown up and matured outside of the care of all of the male elephants. But that those who grow up within the care and nurture and teaching encouragement of all the male elephants, they don't have those tendencies. They are not destructive. They're not wandering from one group to the next, trying to fight their way in. They're not destroying cities, villages. But today, we have young men who have grown up outside of the care of men who can nurture them and care for them and watch over them and encourage them and teach them. Scripture calls it discipling. And those men are now outside of that. They're grown up. They're now adults. And they're wandering around, destroying people's lives, destroying villages, destroying their own lives, because they haven't had the care of a community of men. In Scripture, we have in Luke a story. You've heard it before. You don't have to turn to it. Just listen. Starts chapter 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was trying to say to them. 12 years old. That's an important key factor here. How many of you have older sons that you've kind of done man launching events for? Any of you have ever done those? Have you ever had an event for your son that kind of enters him into manhood? Ever heard of any of those? I did events like that for Austin and Jordan, who are now 24 and 22. And I waited until they were about 16 years of age in order to do that, because my thinking was, well, you know, then they really need to have responsibilities as men before we launch them into manhood. And I had a group of other men, friends of mine, come around them. We shared a meal together. They gave them gifts. They wrote letters to them. They spoke words of encouragement into them. And the whole purpose was to try to launch them into manhood. And my hope was that those men would then also speak into their lives as they continue to grow in manhood. In Jewish culture, there's a process similar to that, which is called a bar mitzvah. Have you ever heard of a bar mitzvah? Bat mitzvah is for girls, but bar mitzvah happens at 12 years of age. And we look at it and think, well, that's a time when they recognize this boy to be a man. No. Let me correct this misconception. That is not what they see. But what they do is something extremely interesting and unique. The community says that at 12 years of age, this boy needs to be taken out of the care, teaching, and nurturing of his mother and father only, and included into the community of men that they might be able to shape him and mold him. They don't launch him as a man at 12 years of age, but they welcome him into a community of men that sees their responsibility to raise him, teach him, encourage him, correct him, rebuke him where necessary. And they partner with the parents, saying, it's not just moms and dads that now do that. We as a community do that. That is so foreign to us in our world. I mean, I've had people look at me and get right in my grill because I corrected their kid. You can't talk to my child that way. What gives you the right to tell my kid what to do? This is within the church community. You know? This is an important thing that we need to embrace. I didn't understand it as a homeschooling dad. I mean, my desire is to raise godly young men who are warriors, who will stand for God and will draw others and protect and care for their wives and their families. That's what I want to see. But what I was missing was the fact that my kids, my sons in particular, need to have a seat at the table with the men of the community. And see, that's why Jesus could do what he was done. They recognized. The reason the story says he was 12 years of age was because at 12 years of age, a seat was made available for him to sit with the men. He could sit at the table with the men when he was 12, and that meant he could speak and listen and grow in that environment. And that was why Jesus sat there in the synagogue with those men. And they were astounded by how much he understood. How many 12-year-olds do you let sit around and tell you what's going on? It doesn't happen very often, does it? It doesn't happen around our tables. It doesn't happen in our communities. But listen, it is a part of the Father's heart. God is saying, mothers and fathers have very unique and very special relationships in the growing of their children, and in particular their sons. But we need to see, as a community of men, how important it is for us to come alongside, give them a welcoming point, give them an entree, a place where they can ask, see, learn, experience what it means to be a godly man and to walk with God and understand the Father and impart that Father's heart to them. They need to see that, and we don't do it. I was fortunate. I had a man do that in my life. If we're going to change what the results are today in the world of abortion, breakdown of family, sexual immorality, all of those things, if we are going to do that, then as men, we need to understand some of these concepts that are really important for our young men. Dads, I'm not trying to steal your thunder or the influence you have in your son's life. That's not the case. One man grasped it as I gave the charge to those men around my son that day. We had a great meal, great time of fellowship. They gave him some wonderful gifts. He was 16 years of age. He shared some things that were the desires of his heart about how he wanted to live a life of purity. He wanted to walk in the fellowship of the Lord. He wanted to protect young women. He wanted to hold himself back and save himself for that woman he was going to spend the rest of his life for. He began to share. He shared all of those things. Actually, what he was doing, he was spitting out all the stuff we had poured into him for years. And I asked those men, listen, guys, you have my permission and my blessing to speak into my son's lives. One day, one of those men was walking through our town, northern Michigan, and he happened to look over in a parking lot and he saw a car. And all he saw were arms and hair and, you know, the whole face lock thing going on. And he looked and he said, I recognize that guy that's in that car. Now, I mean, most of us would at least, you know, park somewhere where somebody couldn't see us, or, you know, wait till dark came or whatever. He's in the middle of the day. You know, pardon my earthyism, but he's, you know, he's in a tongue match with this girl in his car. My wife is going, oh, you said that? Yes. I mean, it's like mauling one another. And this guy walks over to the car on the window. My son turns, looks. I'm pretty sure he turned pretty red at that moment in time. Rolled the window down. And Phil said, I had a time with you a while back, and you made some statements about how you wanted to conduct your life. I can't hold you accountable to what I tell you to, but I can hold you accountable to what you say you want to do. Are you living the way you told us you wanted to live your life? That's all he said. Boy, that'll spoil a moment, won't it? See, we need to be able to have that kind of relationship with young men so that they know that we love them. We're not just trying to modify their behavior. What we're actually doing is saying, hey, look, I'm here for you. I will hold you accountable to your words and your desires because I love you, because I care about you. Not because I want you to perform the way I want you to perform or do what I think is right, but because I care about you. See, that's the Father's heart from our Heavenly Father. Now, let me close with just saying this to you. Many of us haven't had that stuff in our lives. I'm talking to the guys primarily with gray hair in here today, like me. We didn't have that in our life. We didn't have someone speaking into our life. We weren't coached well. We had to make it on our own. We've had to do some certain things to get where we're at. We love the Lord. We know that He's cared for us. He's washed us. We know that there's no condemnation in Christ. But yet, we're feeling like we're woefully inadequate or incapable of being that kind of guy in a young man's life. There are two things that will keep you from doing that. One I've taken care of today. You are no longer blissfully ignorant. The other thing is fear. Fear will keep you from doing that. I'm afraid that I didn't have that kind of background. I'm afraid I didn't have that kind of nurturing and that kind of bringing up. I'm afraid I didn't have that kind of person speaking into my life, so how could I possibly do that to someone else? That's one aspect of fear. The other is this, men. There's stuff in my life that's pretty ugly. There's stuff I did in my relationships with young women in the past. Stuff that I did in my career. Stuff that I did as I related to other people that I'm not very proud of. It's pretty ugly. And most of us keep that stuff locked up in a closet in our soul. A few years ago, I built a dark room in my house. And I painstakingly went through how it was sealed off and closed off so that when the doors were closed and when it didn't matter how much light was on the outside of that room, when the door was closed and I was in there, I was working in absolute darkness. Total darkness. Because any darkness, for you old timers who remember film, would spoil that film. You don't have to worry about that now with digital stuff. The sun could have been shining outside as brightly as it ever could be. I could have had all the lights on inside of the house, but when that door was shut, that room in my house was in absolute darkness. The light did not shine on it. Listen, there are places in our hearts, a closet, where there may be stuff that you've put in that closet. And even though the light of Christ shines all around you, you've closed that door and it is in absolute darkness. I witnessed something yesterday that absolutely blessed me to no end. I witnessed some dads be able to say, that dark stuff, I'm going to let the light of Jesus shine on it. And I'm going to allow that to be something that touches and changes someone else's life. You see, there's nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful than a life and an aspect of your life that has been redeemed by God. I'm not saying you have to stand up here and confess to everyone and tell everyone all of this stuff, but what you have to do is you've got to open that closet door. You may have walked with the Lord for a long time. You may know the scriptures about how you are forgiven and set free, but you're struggling with the set free part. You're still trying to find God's favor. You're still trying to do it His way so that He will somehow love you more. And it's because of the fear that the devil is using about the stuff you're keeping in your closet. If you let the light of Christ shine on that, God will redeem it. He's already forgiven you for it. But He wants to set you free and restore you of it. And He wants to use it to make a difference in somebody else's life. So men, think about that today. Think about the stuff that may be there that you closed off that nobody knows about. And maybe you're struggling with certain things like so many men are today. These besetting sins you can't just seem to get free from. Could it be that somehow it's connected? It's possible. And if you're a young man who has a desire to serve God and walk with Him, ask God. to put men of God around you who are not perfect, but who have allowed the light of Jesus to shine in every aspect of their life. And young women, pray to God that He will give you one of those men. That when it comes to a decision about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you're faced with the captain of the football team who has been running around with 14 different girls, and this guy whose heart is totally towards God, I pray that you will make the right choice in that matter. You'll desire the right thing. You'll desire something that lasts your entire life, not just a fleeting moment of time. Now I'm going to ask right now that if there are guys in this place right now that what I've shared with you has made a difference or is touching you, that you come right down here right now. Don't wait. Come right up here right now in the front of this room. God has touched your heart. God has drawn you to the concept of being a man after God's own heart who understands and desires to know God's heart. Come here. We're going to pray. I'm not going to pray for you. We're going to pray together. I still need it. If you're a young man, that's your desire. Your desire is to have that or something in your life. I'd ask you to come right down here right now as well. We'll have just a small, short time of ministry with one another. Okay? Maybe you're a guy that this is something that's burning in you. You've wanted to do this. You've been trying to do it. You've been starting it. Maybe you've seen it happen in your lives to coach young men, to show them the Father's heart. Then come down. Just come on up front. Let's spend just a couple of minutes together. If you're a young woman who desires that kind of man in your life, then I'm going to ask you to come down and pray for some of those men who desire to be that kind of man. Take a moment right now. Who's going to be the first one that comes up? Who's going to join me this morning? Come on, guys. Awesome. Wow. It's pretty cool. Your Father in heaven is looking down at you and He's very pleased. Just like earlier today, it took someone who raised their hand and said, I'm that guy. I'm that person. I'm the one that I cry out and I sing these things, but it's not my life. I'm one of them. It took courage and strength, and by the Holy Spirit you raised your hand and you heard your pastor pray. The same is what's going on here. Except you know what? You were all created with this in your heart. This is not something that has just miraculously happened to you. When God created you in your mother's womb, as He told Joshua that He knew him, He told Jeremiah the prophet that He knit him together in his mother's womb, He knew you. He knit you together. And part of what He put in you, part of His image and likeness that you bear, that you carry right now, is this desire to be a father the same as your Heavenly Father. It's been there all along. I'm so thankful that you're willing to recognize it today. Walk in it. God is a redeemer of the years the locust has eaten. I'm older. I look back at my life and go, oh, man, I wish I would have known this 20, 30, 40 years ago. God is the one who redeems the years that the locust has eaten. And He will do that right now. He will give you favor. He will give it back to you. Multiple times over. Be sensitive. Look, listen to Him. As you're walking in your daily life, listen to the Father say, that one over there, that's the one that needs you to speak to Him. That's the one that needs you to walk up and put your arm around Him. That's the one who is desperately in need of what I have to give you. You'll never be the same. Generations to come will never be the same because of this. I want you to know right now that your family tree is about to change. It's about to change. And God is going to move this through you into generations to come. And if Jesus tarries for another 100,000, 2,000 years, your family tree is changing right now, today.